And Israel's like, wow, I just noticed there's so many poor people on this side. All right, if you would turn with me to page 333. It's just like His great love. Sun and clouds and beautiful skies, a lot of times you feel like just everything's over top of you. like breaking over your head, you feel like giving up, everything seem, in life seems useless, and you were better dead. God, why don't you just take me on home, God, I'm no good here anymore. Lord, I'm thankful for songwriters like that that can write hymns that just tell it like it is and the truth. And don't hide behind anything or try to act super spiritual like everything else goes right in their life and they never feel down and out. Just honest. And honest to the fact that Jesus breaks on through. If you wait, just have patience. Jesus will break on through. He'll roll those clouds away and show you that He's there. Amen. So, some as far as announcements go, I was able to get the large ad for the t-shirt. It's still available. So, waiting to hear back from that and what we can put on it. So, just keep that in prayer. Tomorrow, we're not going to do any public outreach. Probably because of the main storm coming in, but I just felt like taking a break for the church. Just take a break from it. So, just because of the rain, either way, we're not doing anything tomorrow out there on the front in Pine Street. Lord willing, next brief class will be on Tuesday, the 28th from 6 to 7. For those that do attend, it'll be a little bit different this time from what we've done before. So, that'll be from 6 to 7 on Tuesday, the 28th. And then to look a little bit forward ahead here, I know we got a missionary coming in this Sunday, and the revival service is at the end of the month of October. But on October 20th, everybody here is familiar with that. They do the parade here, the Halloween parade. So we're not going to have church that night. We're probably going to have church that Thursday night instead. But I'm thinking about ordering just some tracks that deal with Halloween. Maybe come over here and hand them out if anybody's interested in that. I'll probably be over here. If not handing some tracks out, just stand out front with some scripture signs, put them up, and just maybe just try to be a little witness and light to the community when they're doing that parade. So I'm still up in the air with that, but there will be no church that Wednesday night, the 20th, that Wednesday night. So a lot to pray about. And we'll bring that up at the end of the service tonight. A lot of things going on with a lot of people's lives. So like you mentioned, your dad, and there's others that just, it seems like the enemy's pouring it on a lot of people's lives. So we'll bring that up afterwards.
Song, if you would stand with me, turn to page 386. Talking about people going through a lot of stuff, weighing heavy on us. So I think singing a song will revive us again this minute.
This evening, we're going to pick back up in 2 Peter chapter number 2.
2 Peter chapter number 2, this evening in verse number 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says here, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity this evening. Thank you for these brethren that came out tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray just to have your will and way, lead God and direct your God, and that you'll be glorified through your word, and just help us to understand what we read tonight, and Lord, just walk closer to in these last days that we're living in. And Father, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few weeks ago, we looked at verse number 4. And verse number 4 all the way down to verse number 10, the middle of verse number 10, is one continual sentence. Okay, it's one continual sentence. Verse 4 all the way down to 10, it's one sentence continuing on. And we kind of touched base last week, if you take your Bible real quick, over to Genesis chapter number 6. What's interesting, I find very interesting in the Bible, is that you're not even, in my Bible, you're 6 pages into the Word of God, and God's already ready to destroy the world. Now, I know there's some time frame there, because Adam all the way up to Noah, I know that covers a good amount of time, but still, you're not even 6 pages into your Bible, and God says, "I'm done with it. I'm going to wipe them all out." He looks down there, he sees Noah. Noah finds grace in the eyes of God, and God says, "I'm going to save Noah, but I'm going to do it through the ark, because I'm going to cause rain to fall upon the earth." But you have, thinking about this, brethren, in 6 pages in your Bible, there had to be at least 1 million people on the earth by that time, 1,000 years, everybody multiplying from Adam and Eve. You have a good amount of people on the earth at this time before God destroys it with Noah. And I want you to realize that only 8 individuals get on the ark. Only 8 people get on the ark. And what does the Bible say? God says about the latter times, it'll be like the days of Noah and Lot. How many people were saved with Lot when he came out of Sodom and Gomorrah? 3. His wife was there with him, but she ends up looking back, turning into a pillar of salt. So only 3 came out of Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed it with fire. And so it makes you think, in these latter days we're living in, I don't think there's a lot of Christians out here in the world, true Bible-believing, born-again Christians in the world, compared to the total population. I think the percentage is very small, because the Bible says, as it were, the days of Noah and Lot. When you go back and read about the days of Noah and Lot, not a lot of people wanted to do anything with God or have anything to do with God. They rejected God. They were so bad that the Bible says here in Genesis 6 that verse number 5, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Brethren, I've talked with a number of brethren this past week and last week, and this theme keeps coming up of how individuals today just seem to be blinded to facts that are just right in front of their face. Just completely blinded to what is going on right in front of their face. What happens, and we're going to look at it just this evening for a moment, what happens in Sodom and Gomorrah when those angels smite those men with blindness? Me personally, I said it before in the church, I don't believe it was a physical blindness to where they couldn't see with their eyes. I believe it was a spiritual blindness to where it was right, the door was right there in front of their face and they couldn't see it. They were right there. They were pressing upon Lot upon that door. Even if they went physically blind, they could still find that door and still bust it down, even with a physical blindness. I believe God smote them with a blindness that they couldn't even see something was right there in front of them. And you see in the book of 2 Thessalonians that God says he's going to send strong delusions that they might believe a lie. You say, preacher, why would God do something like that? Because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Most people today do not want the truth because they like the life they're living. And they know if they come to God, they're going to have to turn from their sinful, wicked ways and turn to a holy, righteous God. And most of mankind does not want that. Most of mankind will accept Jesus, but they won't accept what he requires, and that's a holy, righteous life. Now, I don't want that. I'll take Jesus, but without that. No, you can't have Jesus without that. Holy and right. You know why I came to Lord Jesus Christ? Because I realized he's the one that could take away my sins and make me righteous with God. That I realized that I was a filthy sinner and that there was a God that loved me enough to die and take away my sins. And that I can now be holy and righteous in his eyesight. Now, let's go through this again real quick, a quick review here. I looked at, there's two ways of looking at as we go through 2 Peter chapter number 2 from verses 4 through 10. Like I said, it's a continual sentence that it goes together. And if you go back, as it says about there in 2 Peter, it talks about, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The previous verse talks about angels that sinned. They committed a sin to where God cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So I want to put forth both sides of what most Bible believers believe. There's two sides that believe what Genesis 6 talks about. And I tried two weeks ago to put forth this thought. But there's a group of angels that did something at some point that was so grievous that God delivered them to chains of darkness to where they don't have a walk in a realm over anything anymore on this earth or in heaven. They're reserved in hell for judgment. There's a group of angels that are there that are reserved for judgment, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, we do know this by reading our New Testament, especially the Gospels, that there are still demonic activities or devils that can still influence individuals on this planet. They can still, don't ask me how it works, I don't know how it works, but they can still possess people. You see Jesus casting out devils. You saw him, the man of Gadarenes, he cast out the devils. They went into the swine, those pigs. They ran down the hillside into the water. And before they did that, they asked Jesus, are you come to torment us before the time? These devils, wherever they may be or whoever they are, they know that they have a limited time and that eventually they're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. So my point is there's some angels that God, according to 2 Peter, has already chained up and cast down into hell, and they're reserved there for judgment because they committed some type of grievous sin that caused God to bring judgment upon them already to where they're waiting down there in hell. But there's still some type of devils out here that still have access to human beings. That's just New Testament, and I'm not going to go through those scriptures. So I said 2 weeks ago that there's a group of individuals, if you read here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, that verse number 2 in Genesis chapter 6, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And then God says in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit should always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And then it goes into verse 4, which says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, which means after the flood, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown. So again, some Bible believers believe that these sons of God are the godly line of Seth coming out from Adam and Eve. Okay? They come out from Adam and Eve, they see Cain and his descendants, I would assume, that don't want nothing to do with God. They see these daughters of these men and these godly men, the lineage of Seth, say, we want them to be our wives, and they take them as wives, and God's not pleased with it. And the result of this are men that are men of renown, or giants. Now, if you go down that route, then this term giant is the only time. If you go down this route, every other time the word giant is used in the Bible, which is 19 times, and it's found only in the Old Testament, the rest of the times that the word giant is found in the Old Testament is referring to an individual who is big, physically big. Okay? So if this is the case, this is the only time that giant doesn't mean a big individual physically. It means an individual, which some have said to me that I know they're very close to me, that it means that they were giants in intellect or something mental, that they had this special ability that they got because godly men slept with their mothers who were ungodly, and it produced this race of children who were giants intellectually, and that they were men of renown. They became celebrities or famous because of this ungodly union, all right? So this is what I want to put forth. And then you have another side who says that the sons of God are angelic beings. And if you go through every mention of sons of God in the Bible, each time it's mentioned both 5 times in the Old Testament and 6 times in the New Testament, it always refers to a spiritual sense. When we're referred to as the sons of God, it's referring to us in our spiritual sense that we someday, we are now the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be when we have our redeemed bodies. We're the sons of God in a spiritual sense, okay? In the Old Testament, it always refers to angelic beings, or at least that's what it appears to be. And I'm not going to go over the scriptures again, but in the book of Job, Job 1:6, 2:1, and 38:7 talk about the sons of God, how they appear before God with Satan there in the book of Job. All right, so I want you to take your Bible and look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 1. Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 1. What I'm going to try to do is put forth both sides and just try to use the Bible for what the Bible says. That's what I'm going to try to do. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and look at verse number 1. Deuteronomy 7:1. Now this is after the flood, and this is Moses and the children of Israel as they came up out of Egypt, and God talking to his children there. It says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto thy sons, nor thy daughters shalt thou take unto thy sons, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So God gives a command to the children of Israel as they come up out of Egypt to come in eventually to the promised land. He says, he lists 7 nations and he says, listen, you're to destroy those nations, and you're not to take their daughters for your sons, nor give your daughters to their sons. There should be no union between you and these other nations when it comes to marriage. God says they'll draw you away to their gods, and God wanted nothing to do with that. So you could look at this here as the line of Seth, or a godly line, which the nation of Israel is, and God doesn't want his godly men in the nation of Israel linking up with ungodly women, all right? But take your Bible and look over at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21 and verse number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse number 10. And Deuteronomy 21, verse 10. Let me get over there. The Bible says here. Deuteronomy 21, verse 10. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hand, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and she shall remain in thine house and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. So here you have God saying, if you go to war with a nation that's not a godly nation, you see a beautiful woman there and you like her, you can take her to be your wife. Take your Bible, look over at Joshua 22, verse 12 and 13. Joshua 22. Joshua 22 and verses 12 and 13. Joshua 22, verses 12 and 13. Joshua 22, 12 and 13. That's not the right verses. Flip over to Judges then. Book of Judges, it might be there. Judges chapter 3, verse 5. Judges 3, verse 5. Yep, Judges 3, verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, that and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Now, if we're going to go down this route that God gets mad because a godly line of men marries an ungodly line of women and it produces giants or men of renown, we got the same issue going on here right immediately after God brings in Moses and the children of Israel, and they're the godly line coming up out of Egypt. They are the sons of God, so to speak. And here God told them back in Deuteronomy, we're not too far into the book of Judges now, and we find that they're doing exactly what God told them not to do. Yet we don't see this union of these sons with these daughters or these daughters with these sons producing giants. Because the giants that are referred to in the Old Testament are these men that are huge. Okay, they're big stature. Now, the only man that we know in the book, in the Bible, at least in the Old Testament that I know of, that was bigger than his brethren that were around him was Saul. The Bible says he was head and shoulders above his brethren, and that's one of the reasons why the children of Israel loved him so much, just because of his size. They thought because he's a good big man, he'll be a good king because of his physical intimidation that he brings because of how big he is. Now, if you notice something here in verse 8 in Judges chapter 3, you see Mesopotamia. Now, I said, Lord, this is crazy stuff, so I left it alone. I didn't go to, but if you look at anything in Mesopotamia or Sumerians, if I'm saying it the right way, if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll see at the top, usually most Scofield Bibles, he'll put in there the date BC of when the time period is of when these events are happening in the Bible. And so I got a Scofield Bible at home, and in Genesis chapter 6, it's right around 2354 BC, I believe, off the top of my head. Somewhere right there before Christ, okay? If you look at Mesopotamia and some of their old writings, their Sumerian, the earliest writings that we have archaeologically, they talk in some of their writings about deities getting with women. These are some of the oldest archaeological findings that they have, and it's ungodly what they write about in these findings. Now, again, I'm not saying that that proves either way, because who's to say that is true? All I'm saying is this right here. There's a dark, dark side to Satan. And I'm not going to go around down that road tonight, because I don't think it's needful or necessary. But there's some wicked things that the devil does and devils do, with even with Satanism. You know, one of the reasons why I think this time of the year is a lot harder than other times of the year, because these are some of the high holy days for Satanists. September, October, you go in there, you're coming into Halloween, which is ungodly wicked. So if you're a true Bible believer, you have to expect that during these times, September, October, even into some November, and then even into some December, these are the times for Wiccans and Satanists for their high holy days. And the devils know that, and I believe there's a spiritual side to this thing that believers face today. There's a darkness out there. Take your Bible and look at Nehemiah chapter number 13, verse 27, or 23, I'm sorry. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. Nehemiah 13 and verse 23. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. You know what, brethren, we have to be very careful today. One of the biggest things, and you see it in our schools today, from elementary school all the way up through high school, this big push with sexuality. This big push among schools, in the social media, in music, in movies. This huge push concerning sexual things. There was something I saw the other day. I had to turn it off because the ad was so ungodly, I couldn't even believe that they put it up. Two men kissing in this ad for this. I couldn't even believe that they even put it on a television. That was, you wouldn't even thought of that 15, 20 years ago. Growing up as a kid, I remember watching television in my parents' house. You would have never saw anything like that. Never. 20, 30 years ago, that wouldn't even cross the producers' minds to even try to put something like that on television. But what we got to realize as Christians is this: the devil works slowly. He doesn't work fast. And you see, what we today as a church and as believers, I'm not talking about relationship, I'm talking about the church as a whole, what we accept today as normal and okay, if you took it back 30 or 40 years ago, those Christians would say, no, that's not normal and okay. But we've come so, it's like two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. You're going forward, but it's taking time. But we've come to a point to where we accept things that 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago Christians would have never accepted. Never accepted. But it's been watered down, and this is where we're at today. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13. I guess I'm saying this. You've always had, from time Noah got off the ark up to where we're at today, you've always had godly men that slip up and get hooked up with an ungodly woman. It happens. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23. In those days, also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake in the speech of half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hairs, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God, and marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Look, Nehemiah had to deal with it. They were just coming back from being in captivity. And what are they doing? They're marrying wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, of Moab. And if you think any preacher's ever rough, he was never as rough as Nehemiah. Pastor Chris is mean. No, I ain't ripped out your beard yet. Can you imagine your preacher? Look, I ain't mean. Can you imagine Nehemiah? I mean, the Bible says Nehemiah went up to him and started ripping out their beard. You know how bad that would hurt? That would hurt. But do you see how serious Nehemiah took the union of the godly and the to the ungodly? I say this evening in love. We need to be careful of our unions that link us to things that are ungodly. Because it's serious, because it draws our hearts away from God. That's why today is so dangerous we live in. Our forefathers have no clue with what we have to deal with today. You know why? Because you have access to evil in a millisecond with one of these right here. I could pull up right now the most ungodly stuff within seconds and have it in my hand. You couldn't do that in Nehemiah's day. You couldn't do that in the 1800s. If you're some farm man out there farming your land and you want to do something ungodly, you had to travel into the nearest town. Right now, you have it at your fingertips. Nehemiah was so vehement, he even brings up Solomon, says Solomon had many strange women, strange wives, he said in verse 27, that drew his heart away from God, and he was the wisest man that ever lived. My point with this tonight now is if we go down the line of godly Seth, the lineage of Seth, and an ungodly woman, and God hated it so much that he couldn't handle it no more, and he destroyed the world with a flood, and now God's let it go on. This stuff's happening all the time with his own people, with the nation of Israel, and now even with believers. Paul deals with it in Corinth of not being unequally yoked. Me personally, I don't think it was a godly line of Seth marrying ungodly women and producing men that were famous and celebrities, and God said that I'm done with it. Now, some will say this. Now, we go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back there to 2 Peter real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2, the sentence continues on into Sodom and Gomorrah. You go from Noah, and then you go into 2 Peter, you go into Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me get over there real quick. It says in verse number 6, the sentence continues and says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Hold your hand there and look over at the book of Jude and verse number 6 and 7. Jude 6 and 7. Jude 6 and 7. All right. Now, in Jude 6 and 7, in verse number 7, you're going to have two words that are not found anywhere else in the Bible, yet in Jude 7. Jude chapter 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Now, I think that those are those angels talked about in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, for if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I believe these are the same angels in Jude chapter 6. But then it goes on, Jude verse 6, everlasting chains in the darkness unto the judgment of that great day, even as. So when you see that statement, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, the term strange flesh, that's the only time you're going to find it in your King James Bible, that term strange flesh. Now, you'll find the term strange wives, you'll find the term strange women, but the term strange flesh, that's the only time it's found there. The word strange means this. Look up in the dictionary, foreign, belonging to another country, not domestic, belonging to others. New or unknown, unheard of, or not seen. There's stuff that happened in the Old Testament in the Bible that we have no clue about today. You have something going on here in Jude to where, again, the angels did say something to where they left their own habitation. Now, hold your hand there, and some people go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. Some will say, well, angels can't have sexual relations because of Matthew 22, 30. Okay, Matthew 22, 30. Jesus is talking here in Matthew chapter 22. And we'll pick up in verse 29 into verse number 30. Jesus is talking here. And Matthew 22, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Talking about mankind. In the resurrection, men and women, when we get to heaven someday, there'll be no more marriage. Men or women be given in marriage. He says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. All right? So what angels is he talking about there? He's talking about the angels of God in heaven. Now, the Bible seems to put forth in Jude and also in 2 Peter that some type of angels were willing to leave their habitation. Now, I know I'm going to go off a little bit on the Bible here, but you have this story here with Superman. The whole story, you can't just tell me that some man just decided to think this thing up and make it and sell it and it's huge and makes millions and millions of dollars, where you have this man who comes from another planet, meets a earthly woman, and in order to have relations with her or for her to become his wife, he has to deny all his powers, and he then can become a regular man and have Lois Lane as his wife. Strange stuff. Your Greek mythology, what is it all about? It's about gods coming down among men and producing these super children because gods have relations with earthly men and women, and you have this Greek mythology. I guess what I'm saying with all of this is there's something, in my opinion, there's something strange that occurred in the times of Noah's day, and I would say even up to what's starting today. Ungodly stuff being put into the minds of people today. I did a little bit of research and I stopped because it was too satanic and I said, I ain't going no further with it. And I'm leaving alone because it's not that important to me. But what I'm saying, if you don't get anything about this whole lesson, is this right here, that we have a literal enemy that we're dealing with, that we have to fight daily. And his name is Satan. And not only do we have to deal with Satan, we have to deal with his devils and those that he's took with him and those that are following him up to this day that we still have to do battle with in heavenly realms. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battles, and I said it 2 weeks ago, and I know it made some people laugh. To me, this is a subject I don't like going over because to me, it has no bearings on my life today to make me a better husband or father or Christian. And I'm not going to be one of those Christians who wants to argue till I'm blue in the face of which side it is. To me personally, I don't really care because it doesn't affect my spiritual walk. You know what's most important in our spiritual walk right now? 1 John, to where we love the brethren, to where we love one another, and we're going to have different opinions and different convictions and different thoughts on things in the Bible, but that should not separate us. Unless it's key things in the Bible. Now, if you start saying that Jesus wasn't God, okay, we got a problem. But I'm not going to argue about the sons of God in Genesis chapter number 6. I'm not going to argue about it. It just is what it is. And so as a pastor, I try to go through it. I'm trying to put forth both sides to the story here that you have ungodly men all through the Old Testament, God's people marrying ungodly women, and nowhere in those passages where God's men are marrying ungodly women do you see anything referring to a giant or even men becoming men of renown because their children have some type of special ability because of the union of a godly man and ungodly woman. But you do see this, and I'm going to close with these thoughts here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 43, we looked at it 2 weeks ago, and it talks about how they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. It's talking about the latter part of that image that Daniel saw that started off with the head of gold and ultimately ends up down to feet with the 10 toes. And the 10 toes, it says that it's a miry clay of iron and a miry clay. And it talks about the latter part of that verse that they can't cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, something interesting just to think about in your Bible. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20, the latter part of that verse says, because your names are written in heaven. Give you a little background. Jesus sends out his disciples. They come back and they're happy. They're jumping around. They say, even the devils have to listen to what we have to say. We cast out devils. And Jesus says to them, be happy that your names are written up there in heaven. Not that you can cast out devils. Take your Bible, look over at Revelation. I'm of this opinion. It appears that your name is not written in when you get saved. From what I can tell in scriptures, it appears that the names of those that are saved are written in there from the very beginning. Look at Revelation chapter 17, verse number 8. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 8. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 8. All right. Revelation 17, verse number 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So you have a group of individuals here in Revelation chapter 17, verse number 8, whose names were never written in the book of life from when? The foundation of the world. And it says, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Flip over to chapter 13, Revelation 13 and verse number 8. So you have Revelation 17, 8, and then look at Revelation 13, 8. Revelation 13, 8 says this, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So you have a group here again in Revelation 8 that dwell upon the earth, they shall worship him, the beast, and it says, or verse number 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power is given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now you got two instances here of a group of individuals whose names were not written there from the foundation of the world. But I'm not going to go through all this evening because it's too much. In the book of Exodus, Moses prays to God and says, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, he says, blot out their names from under heaven. Deuteronomy 29:20, the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Psalm 69:28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And then it talks about in Daniel chapter 12, and there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, I'm not going to go through every reference with it, but it seems that our name, as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it seems everyone that was born or is going to be born, their names are there. And when they reject Christ, that name gets blotted out rather than written in. Because the blood, my opinion, the blood covers the sins of all mankind. Every man, every woman, every child out here that's born of a woman and a man, they are in the Lamb's Book of Life. But when they get to the point to where they reject it or they die without Christ, it appears at that point that the name is blotted out. Because Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. Now, I'm not saying this as dogma or as a fact. I'm just saying it's something to think about because we often hear when someone gets saved, the name gets written in. I just wonder if the name's already there, and when you reject him, he blots you out. Just something to think about, because it appears that there's a group of individuals whose names were never there in the first place. But there is individuals whose names are there, and they get blotted out. Now, if the name can get blotted out, that means then you can lose your salvation. If the name gets written in when you get saved, and there's verses that say you can get blotted out, that would mean that you could lose whatever you have because it's blotted out. I don't think you can lose what you've got. Don't ask me about how and what it means by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but that's what the Bible says. Jesus knew from the foundation of the world that he was going to have to die for mankind. It did not take God by surprise in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned and God's like, oh, I didn't have a plan for this. No, he knew, he foreknew in advance that when he made Adam and Eve and gave man a choice, that man was going to choose to rebel against God and bring sin into the world, and he was going to have to redeem the world through his son Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Just some things to think about. Just some things to think about. You had in the Old Testament times. See, we don't see these things today. But can you imagine if there was a preacher somewhere and he's preaching God's word and the government tells him, no, you got to stop preaching God's word. And so he stops and he leaves the church and he goes up on a mountainside. And the government comes after him and sends a group of 50 men with a captain over him. And they say, come on down from that mountainside. We're taking you into prison. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. Whoosh. And then another set of 50 comes with another captain and says, you need to come down from there. The king says, come down. You're going to jail. Whoosh. Another 50. You got 100 people gone now by flames coming down from heaven, wiping them out. And then you have another group of 50 with another captain who comes like a little puppy dog, like, hey, whoa, easy there, buddy. Hang on. Can I just talk to you for a second? Looking up to heaven like, all right, just hang on. The king would like if that happened. You have Elijah and Elisha. Open up his eyes, Lord Elisha. Open up his eyes, and he opens up his eyes and sees all these chariots with these horsemen on the mountainside. Smotes that army with blindness to where, again, here's another instance where somebody smote it with blindness and they can see, but they can't see. Scary. I guess my point with all of it is there's things that happen in the Old Testament with just Moses and Pharaoh and his magicians and Moses where a rod is turned into a snake and he grabs the back and it turns back to a rod. You have a king one time who goes against a priest and his arm turns leprous like that and he prays for him and it's healed up again. You have all kinds of crazy things, miraculous things happen in the Old Testament that we don't see today because we're in a different time frame. Just some things to think about, but it's going back that way. People are going to get more spiritual. You mark my words on this. People are going to get more spiritual, but it's going to go down a satanic route. People are dumb. People are starting to get done with evolution. They're realizing evolution, that don't answer it. So they're searching right now for it. They're searching for intelligence out there to give them the answers to take them to the next quantum leap. Elon Musk, that man, there are crazy stuff going on with that man right there. Crazy stuff. He had a son by a woman that the child doesn't even have a name. You know what I'm talking about? It's not even a name. It's a bunch of symbols. And the mom says, this is not my child. He is not to refer to me as mom. Weird stuff. Weird stuff. I believe any type of UFO that people might see out there, I don't believe it's an alien. I believe they do see anything and it is crazy, I believe it's devils. You're going to see more and more of this type of activity to where wild things are going to happen and people are going to say, see, this is our chance to go to the next level as human beings. I'm telling you, it's coming. And they're going to look at people like you and I, and you're the ones causing humanity from going forward because you're saying that it can only be through Jesus Christ and you're speaking nonsense and we need to do away with you true Christians. Now watch. Because it's once the church is out of here, you want to talk about craziness occurring on this earth? Just read Book of Revelation. You're going to have some wild stuff happening on this planet. Because everything's going to, for lack of better words, literally all hell is going to break loose on this planet. Hell is going to be, the pits of hell are going to be opened up. Things are going to come up out of the earth. The bottomless pit is going to be open. I don't think it's symbolic stuff. I don't think it's an allegory. I think it's literal entities coming out of hell to torment men. And men, brethren, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged when you witness or you try to talk to somebody and don't want nothing to do with it. Men are going to know that it's God doing it up there in heaven, and they're going to shake their fist at them. They're not going to humble down and say, God, I'm sorry. For lack of better words, they're getting a bad spanking. And they're not going to humble down and say, God, forgive us. We're going to turn from our wicked ways. No, they shake their fist at them and say, we're going to defeat you. When you can bind Satan for 1,000 years and have the Son of God rule and reign from there in Jerusalem on his throne with perfect righteousness, perfect judgment, everything goes right and correct for 1,000 years, and then when the devil's released, half of, almost all the world goes back after the devil again when they just sat underneath Jesus Christ. Don't get discouraged when someone says, I don't want to come to church. They're not going to want Jesus when he's right in front of their face. He will be right there in front of them. They're going to know who he is. They're going to know what happened on the earth 7 years earlier, or 7 years of that tribulation, and they're still going to want nothing to do with Jesus after 1,000 years. With Jesus in the personified right there in front of them. Few there be that find it. Few. Few. Many are going to take that broad way which leads to destruction. Encourage yourself, stay faithful to Jesus Christ, fight the good fight of faith, know where the attacks are coming from in your mind. Know where they're coming from. They're coming from the enemy of your soul who despises you, who hates you, and can't stand for what you stand for, and that's Jesus Christ, the one he hates. Live for Jesus every day. Continue to stay in the fight. Don't get discouraged. If you get discouraged, encourage yourself in your God and keep fighting a good fight of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity tonight. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for these precious brethren. Lord, help us, dear God, tonight. Lord, I believe the days are going to get darker. Lord, as we approach unto the end here, Lord. Lord, I pray as the days get darker, Lord, I pray you'd help us to shine brighter. Lord, I pray you'd help us in the times when we get discouraged, the times when we get down and out, Lord. It feels like those clouds just want to break over top of our heads, dear Lord, as we sang in a song this evening, Lord. But it's just like your great love, dear God, to separate those clouds and for us to see that the sun is there. Lord, I pray you'd help these brethren, Lord. I know a lot of them are tired. They've worked jobs, dear God, and been a busy week thus far. But Lord, I pray just in a special way tonight, encourage them, strengthen them, and help them, Lord, to continue to live for you. Help us to stay faithful. Help us not to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. Lord, help us not to be ignorant of the enemy's devices, Lord, but walk close to you. We ask these things now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen, brethren. We'll let people hear if somebody's going to leave. I know you're probably going to get out here. We'll take some prayer requests here and then go to the Lord in prayer.